Take your Bibles tonight. Let's open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 this evening. Last week, we ended our series of messages entitled, This I Believe. We had looked at 16 reasons why we should go to church. And towards the end of the message, one of the reasons that was given why we should be going to church is because it gives us the perfect place to be able to operate the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. God has given to His church, to His children, spiritual gifts. The Bible says that those gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they were given for the benefit, the Bible says, to profit with all, to profit all of the body of Christ. So the body of Christ has to gather together so that those spiritual gifts are able to be worked out together. It seems kind of surprising to me because I kind of went back and I checked this out. Seems like about every 6 to 8 years, I will return to this subject. No rhyme nor reason why, but it's an important subject. I return to this topic tonight, dealing with our spiritual gifts, for several reasons. First of all, I'm surprised at the number of Christians that have absolutely no idea what their spiritual gifts are. And if you used to ask them, what is your spiritual gift? They will start naming off things that are not spiritual gifts. At least not according to what the Scripture says is a spiritual gift. For instance, they will say, well, I can build pretty much anything with my hands. That's great. Or they will say, well, I bake cookies and pies. I play a musical instrument. I sing. Those aren't spiritual gifts. They are God-given gifts. Please understand that. They are God-given gifts. But when we talk about spiritual gifts, we are talking about the gifts the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists off, and Romans chapter 12 lists off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talked about how some of those gifts are temporary gifts and some of those are permanent gifts. When we get to Romans chapter 12, we are looking at service gifts, and all of those gifts are in operation. As we look at those, not a one of those says anything about baking pies. Not a one of them says anything about building a birdhouse or a treehouse or any kind of a house. Not a one of them. God-given gifts, God-given skills, abilities, talents, absolutely 100%. I'm not saying that they aren't. What I'm saying is they don't fall into the criteria or the specifications of the gifts that are listed in those particular places. Now, as you're exercising those talents and skills and abilities that God has given you, I think you're going to find ways that your spiritual gift is going to be channeled through that particular giving of that talent. If you are baking cookies, you're just a tremendous cook or a baker or whatever, and somebody is down and discouraged, baking a pie is not your spiritual gift, but the gift of mercy and helps is going to come through the baked pie. Follow me? So God is going to use the spiritual gifts through those different avenues, things that God definitely has given you and equipped you to be able to do. So as we look at this tonight, Romans chapter 12, we're going to be going through these gifts. Let's start reading in verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Before looking at the gifts specifically, I want us to consider some general truths that are presented here. First of all, these are truths that we have seen as to why we need to go to church. It's amazing how this kind of overlaps and intertwines before we branch out on this. The body has many members. We talked about that. Our body has limbs, appendages, and organs. The body of Christ has many limbs, appendages, and organs. They all belong to that one body. But the Bible also tells us that as members of the body of Christ, we also belong to each other. So we are part of that one body, but we also are a part of each other's body. As we make up the work of the Lord, as we make up the body of Christ, we're also a part of each other. And as we saw that as believers in Christ, we are supposed to weep with those who weep. We are supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice. A pastor told the story. He says that one time he was walking, he tripped, he fell, and he sprained his wrist severely. He's trying to get some sleep, and he can't sleep. His wrist is swelled up. His wrist is throbbing. His wrist is hurting. He says, you know what? The rest of his body insisted on staying up all night just to comfort that sprained wrist. That is exactly what we are called to do as the body of Christ. That's how we are equipped to be there for one another. As we look at this here in Romans chapter 12, God has gifted the body with spiritual gifts as He sees fit. He didn't ask any of us for our opinion before He passed out spiritual gifts. He didn't say, well, what would you like to have? Let me pick and make it like a little smorgasbord. The Lord says He fitted us with the gift that He wanted us to have. It doesn't do us a lick of good. And by the way, just because it may be gift or gifts, you look at somebody else and say, boy, I sure wish I got that gift. What does that say to the giver of the gift? Imagine sitting around the Christmas tree on Christmas morning and all the kids have opened up their presents. And as parents, you gave those gifts for reasons to that particular child. And imagine a child sitting there looking over at their brother or sister's gifts going, sure wish I'd got that. All I got was this. How would that make you feel as a parent? I mean, it would upset you. You'd feel awful. You'd think, well, that ungrateful, you know? And I wonder, does the Heavenly Father ever look at His kids and think, how ungrateful? Instead of being glad for what God has given to them, they're whining about what they don't have. And whining what somebody else got. As we saw last week, the gifts, as I said, were given to benefit the whole. And I want us to reiterate something here before we get too far. For too many Christians, as I said, they have absolutely no idea what their gifts are. And some know what their gifts are, but have no idea how to use them. How to plug them into the body. So what benefit is that? If you don't know what your gifts are, or you don't know how to plug them into the body of Christ, what benefit is that? Ray Stedman, a preacher from a number of years gone by, had a great illustration. And as he was preaching, he said, imagine on the table here, he says, imagine that you've got all sorts of electrical appliances. You've got an electric skillet. You've got an electric hairdryer. You've got an electric can opener. You've got a toaster. You've got one of those little oven type things, you know, the small little broiler type things. He says, you got all these different appliances. He says, what good does it do to have them all, but not have them plugged in? They could be brand new out of the box. I mean, there's not even a drop of grease on it yet. Not a stain. You know the thing works, but it's not plugged in. What good does that do? And if God has given us gifts and we are not plugged into the family of God using those gifts, what good are we doing? And I want us to think about this. You take that toaster and you plug that thing in. You've got a choice to make. Am I going to plug it into the 110 or the 220? You know, where your stove's plugged in. I wonder what would happen if I plugged my toaster into the 220. Man, you put that toast in there and you pull that lever down, you've got a burnt cookie right now, don't you? In fact, it'll probably just burn the whole toaster up. Probably going to have some burnt fingers. I wouldn't doubt that. If we are plugged in as we should be, the Holy Spirit is our power. Christians, the Holy Spirit is the power that we have. That's the job, one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit has in our life. We've been given these spiritual gifts. If we try to operate on the power of self, we're going to get burned and we're going to burn other people up and we're going to just misuse that gift entirely. But if we are plugged in with the Holy Spirit of God, letting the Holy Spirit of God power that gift and then using it the way that it's supposed to be used, think of the good that can be accomplished in the family of God. And that's the desire that I have, because every one of us, we are here tonight, God has gifted us. We need each other's gifts. We need the benefits. We need what it brings to the family of God. Everybody needs everybody here. Don't look around tonight and say, well, I really don't need that person. I'm glad they're here, but I really don't need them. Yes, we do. We need absolutely everybody, and we need absolutely everybody involved the way that God has equipped them to be involved. Stop and think about the gifts for just a moment. The word for gifts is the word that's also many times translated grace. So these are grace gifts. That means the gifts should be exercised with grace, graciously, gracefully. Think about graceful things that you see. It's fun to watch the birds flying in the air, isn't it? And just the grace of flight. The other day I was going down the road and I saw a deer going through and the corn starting to come up. And I watched this deer going down a field. That is a beautiful sight. How in the world that deer stayed right in that row? You got these 4 feet just flying as fast as they can and stayed right in that row the whole time. That was a pretty thing to see. You think of a butterfly just floating. That's the way our gifts are to be used. But if we are plugged into the power of self, the gifts are not going to be very gracious, are they? I say that because as we start to look at the gifts, every one of these God-given gifts has positives and negatives to it. The negatives are not God's negatives. The negatives are what we bring to the table. When we say, oh yeah, well I've got this gift, boy, here I go. Oh, we just plugged into the power self. And it's going to create problems. A good gift, a God grace gift, has got to be always exercised with the grace of God so that we do it the right way. So with all that prefacing all this, let's get into this tonight. Romans 12:6, the very first gift that we look at tonight, is the gift of prophecy. The outline is essentially going to follow 2 points each time we do a gift. We're going to look at the gift explained, and we're going to look at the gift expressed. First tonight with prophecy, the gift explained. For the word prophecy, a lot of times we think of that as foretelling the future. You know, and we think of it in a very Old Testament kind of a way. The word for prophecy here means to speak forth or to tell before. So we might call it foretelling or forthtelling. Which one is the gift that is still in operation today? Are both in operation? And can we prove it scripturally? Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this gift is going to be mentioned here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. And the Bible says charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, what's going to happen to them? They shall fail. How do we know that the foretelling aspect of prophecy has ceased? How do we know that prophecy as it was done in the Old Testament, foretelling things that God wanted us to know, how do we know that that is no longer in operation and that when we talk about prophecy in the New Testament, we're talking about forthtelling. When we talk about the gift in operation today, we are talking about forthtelling. How do we know that? Well, let's tear this apart a little bit. That phrase, prophecies, they shall fail. First of all, what does the word fail mean? A lot of times if we think about the word fail, we think of something was a failure. And we think something that was an error, something that was weak, something that was inadequate. The word, though, that is used here actually means to render inoperative or inactive. So the gift of prophecy will be rendered inoperative or inactive. Which side of the gift of prophecy? Is there ever going to be a time where we don't need forthtelling, where we don't need the preaching of the word? Is there ever going to come a time where we don't need that this side of eternity? No. What about the foretelling side of prophecy? Is there ever a time where that would disappear? Well, let's take a look at this. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. Honestly, as I was studying this and starting to put this together, something just really hit me and became so obvious. And it's exciting when something becomes obvious, you know, when you're reading Scripture and it's like, oh, that just says it all. It's right there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Prophecy that was given as revelation or was predictive did not come, and I'm talking real genuine prophecy, it did not come from man. It did not come from the prophets. It came from God through the prophets to the people. And that was God's plan. But it was always God's prophecy. When it was God's word, you read throughout the major prophets, when you read throughout there is warnings given about those who prophesied in the Lord's name but were not giving the Lord's message. They were giving man's message. They were false prophets. We are talking, when we're looking at this, we are talking about true prophecy from God that came from God to the prophet and from the prophet to the people as they faithfully proclaimed what God had given to them. So we have to understand that. Now, here's the linguistic side of this. You ready for this? We don't know this stuff in English. Remember in English class having to diagram sentences? How many of you like that? Yeah, that's what I thought. How many of you couldn't stand it? That's where the majority are at, okay? So you had to diagram, you had to learn all the parts of speech, and you started drawing all these lines across the chalkboard and all that kind of stuff. All right, in the Greek, and don't worry, you're going to say, who cares? This is very important, and I'll explain it. I'll make it very simple, but here's the mouthful. The phrase, they shall fail, is one word in the original languages. It's called a future passive indicative verb. Future passive indicative verb. You say, what does that mean? Future. You know what that means. What does future mean? Okay, it's going to happen sometime in the future. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth, in the future, prophecy will be rendered inoperative, talking about the predictive or the foretelling of the Word of God. Okay? You have the phrase, the indicative mood. And with the Greek language, there's mood. So you got to know what the mood is. When you have an indicative word, it means this is going to happen. It's a fact. You can take it to the bank. There is no question. It is going to happen. It's the passive that's very, very important. Passive voice conveys the idea that the subject is being acted upon by an outside source. So prophecy is the subject. So in your mind, draw your little diagram on the chalkboard. Prophecy is your subject. Where does prophecy, real biblical prophecy, come from? Okay, so it is going to be acted upon by an outside source to render it inactive or unnecessary. Who is the outside source that can render the prophecy inactive and unnecessary? God, because He's the one that gives it. He's the one that when He says it's done, it's done. Not the prophets, not the New Testament disciples, not the church today, not the Baptist church. Say, oh, them Baptists don't believe in prophecy. Well, you're right, but not because we're Baptists, but because of what the Bible says. There's going to come a time where God is going to make the foretelling, the predictive nature of bringing out the revelation of God, He is going to make it inactive, inoperative, unnecessary. When? Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Or chapter 13, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 13, let me say it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Get back there if you would. And look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Prophecy was in part. The foretelling, the revelation, the predictive nature of prophecy, that was in part. When that which is perfect is come, those things, when the Bible says in the future, it'll be acted upon by the outside source. The person who gave it is going to say, not necessary anymore. When is it not necessary? When this book was completed. There's a period at the end of Revelation. You say, well, there's a period at the end of every sentence in the Bible too. I know. But there was a final amen. There's a final period. And when it's done, and the revelation of God is complete. There, anybody that's walking around saying, oh, I got this revelation from God. Oh, I got this new thing. That person's a quack. That person is a fraud. That person is dangerous. Run from them as fast as you can. They did not get a revelation from God. He said He was going to stop that. When? When that which is perfect has come. You know, everybody that will squawk and say that they've got a new revelation from God, they have a hard enough time handling what He already gave us. And yet they want more. And yet they're not even going to handle that right. So what we are left with today, you got to remember what was the purpose of those partial gifts. The tongues, the interpretation of tongues, the healings, the divine miracles, things like that. What was the purpose of those? They were given for a time to authenticate, as the Word of God was being given, to authenticate the Word of God, to authenticate the apostle of God, and to be assigned to the unbeliever. That's why those were given. And they were also assigned to the Jewish people. That's why they were given. And God says the time is going to come where that which is partial is no longer needed, because that which is perfect has come. Folks, our Bible, cover to cover, is complete. Aren't you glad to have that tonight? We have what those here at the Church of Corinth did not have. They didn't have the completed revelation of God. The book of 1 Corinthians is written, if I'm not mistaken, sometime around 60 AD, 65 AD. The revelation is not going to be written until AD 90. They are about 30 years away from having what you and I have today. And even then, imagine what it would have been like to have been able to get all 66 books of the Bible together. Nobody could have carried that many manuscripts. You'd had to have a wheelbarrow or something to carry it all. There'd been so many. And we look to our Bibles today, and how convenient is it that we're able to carry God's Word with us and know that we have got the completed revelation of God, so that now what we are given is the opportunity to forthtell. We're not telling anything new. We're telling what God gave centuries ago, how the inspired Word of God, that's what we're talking about with prophecy tonight. We are talking about that aspect of forthtelling. So let's look at how the gift is expressed. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I said, there are going to be positives and negatives with the gifts, how they are expressed, depending on whether or not we are expressing the gift under the power of the Holy Spirit or under the power of ourself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, if you have this gift of prophecy, forthtelling, the first characteristic or tendency that may show up in your life is that you will see the Bible as the basis for truth, belief, action, and authority in all things. You will see the Bible as the basis for truth, belief, action, and authority in all things. 2 Timothy 3:16, we saw this on Sunday. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything that we need for verse 17 to be accomplished is accomplished through verse 16. If we want to be the man or the woman of God who is perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, all we need to get that done is verse 16. All Scripture. That's all we need. We don't need the latest and greatest bestseller that's out there showing you how to be a better man, showing the women how to be a better woman, showing you how to do this, showing you how to do that. You don't need those books. I'm not saying that they're not good. I'm not saying that they're not helpful. They may very well may be. But they all have one thing in common and the same common problem. You know what it is? They have a human author. Every one of those books. You go on Christian book distributors and you look up, every one of those has a human author. But you go to the Bible, and our Bible was given by inspiration of God. You say, yeah, but God used human authors. The Bible says that He spoke through them. He gave them the words to say. They didn't get to say, well, Lord, now hang on a second. Say that again. Let me fix that, Lord. People aren't going to understand that. That's what the perverted translations do today. God didn't really mean what he meant to say. God, we need to edit you. We need to fix you. We need to bring you more contemporary so people can understand your word. It's not the way it worked. God said, this is what I want you to write. And they said, yes, Lord. And they wrote what God wanted them to write. When we look at the Bible as the basis of truth, every Christian should feel this way, right? Every Christian. But here's the difference. The person that has that gift of prophecy, the person that has that, wants to express that gift of foretelling the Word of God, they don't need 16 reasons why they need to go to church. They needed the one. God said, do it. And that's the end of it. Because the Bible's the authority. And if I can find a verse of Scripture, now I may not like it because I'm still got a flesh I wrestle with. And, oh, boy, I wish I hadn't seen that verse. I wanted to do my own thing, but boy, God got a hold of me. He showed me a verse. Okay, Lord, now I got to get my attitude and my spirit right with you. But I'm willing to do it because this is what your word said. I don't need 20 verses. I just need one. And I need it clear. And the person with that gift of prophecy, that's how they're going to respond. Here's the second thing. You will have an intense love for the Word of God. Again, should every Christian have an intense love for the Word of God? But the individual that has this gift of prophecy, they're going to have this just head and shoulders above everybody else. And I don't say that in a prideful way either. I mean, they just really long for the Word of God. Why? Well, let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason that the person with that gift of prophecy loves the Word of God so much is because the Word of God is synonymous with Jesus Christ. And we recognize that this just isn't a book. This isn't just a holy book. This isn't just the book that our church preaches from. This is a book that is synonymous with Jesus. That when we open up the pages of Scripture, we're not reading the words of man. We're not reading the words of John here in John's Gospel. We are reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reading Christ. And in fact, go with me to 1 John chapter 1. Notice how John puts it here. And I tell you, John was known as the Beloved. Well, the Beloved loved the Lord much. And in 1 John chapter 1, notice how he describes his relationship, his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that means as we carry God's Word with us tonight. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. The disciples had the privilege to see Jesus post-resurrection, to touch Jesus, to wrap their arms around Him, to love Him in a physical sense He was there. We don't have that. And yet, we do. We've got God's Word. And as we pick up God's Word and we cherish the words that are there, something inside you, this is more than just words. It's more than a book. It's more than, this is actually Jesus. I'm handling the words of life. Isn't that amazing to think about that? There's a passion in John's voice as he talked about it. And I hope there's a passion in our voice as we talk about it. Here's the third thing, and it's the last thing that we'll be able to look at tonight. Those first two points that we looked at burn in you so much that you must proclaim the Bible truths. Those two points burn in you so much that you must proclaim the Bible truths. Now, let's talk here for just a moment before we look at the Scripture. Let's talk about the negative. Is there any way that could become a negative? You say, well, no, we should always speak the Bible truth. Yeah. Is there any way it could become a negative? What do you think? How? Okay. You may speak the truth, but it's not in love. What else? Karma? Okay. All right. Just keep hammering over and over and over again. Jen? Okay. Didn't wait for the Lord to open the door. Just decided, let's make a door. Let's kick it open. I saw a sliver of a crack. Let's just kick her as hard as we can. That's how that can become a negative. Now, still love the truth, right? Because the truth is the Word of God, and the truth is God. It is Jesus Christ. But it's got to be delivered in love. It has got to be delivered through the open door that the Holy Spirit of God gives. We've got to have enough sense sometimes to know not just when to talk, but when not to talk, when to shut up, when we've enough's enough. You can watch it when a person glazes over. I have spent probably the last, 8 to 10 years trying to witness to a fella. And I just wait. I wait for the openings. And boy, when I get an opening, I start try to slide in there real quick. And most of the time when I've talked to him, I can watch this wall just go whoop. I mean, it's like, ha, okay. So I'll just back off and we'll talk about something else. There's been a couple times, and it's always been at times when this gentleman has been going through a low spot that I've been able to slip in. And when I started bringing up the Lord, the wall didn't come up. And you can sense it. You can feel it. You can watch the eyes just kind of glaze over. It's like, I'm done. But there was two occasions when I've been able to talk to him, and it took a longer time before the eyes did that, and I was able to get in a little bit more. But as soon as I see that go up, I back out because I'm not going to ruin the opportunity. And it hasn't been ruined. I can go and sit down with this guy. We could talk for hours, no problem. I'm not going to ruin that opportunity with him. Turn your Bibles, though, to Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's take a look at this from the positive aspect. And at first, it's not going to seem very positive as we read this, but it really is, because it shows how this gift of prophecy was in Jeremiah. And of course, let me be careful to mention this. Jeremiah was receiving prophecy in the Old Testament sense, as far as revelation, predictive, and all that kind of stuff, as well as forthtelling. So it says here in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I like it because Jeremiah, we're allowed to see just what kind of a real human being Jeremiah was. Awesome prophet of God. I mean, there's no doubt about that. Definitely God's man for that hour. And yet he was this upset. God, you deceived me. You lied to me. You got one over on me, Lord. Ha, ha, ha. Now I'm in derision. I've been given your word, and this is what I'm getting back. Well, I'll show you. You ever told God, I'll show you. I'm not going to speak any more in your name. I'm not going to tell him anything else. The only question I've had as I read this, I want to know how long Jeremiah pouted before his words, the burning fire, was like a fire shut up in his bones and he couldn't stay silent anymore. I want to know how long that took. I don't think it took very long. He just had to get over his snit. He had to get over his little hissy fit. And then he got on with serving the Lord. That's a prophet. That's somebody with the modern day gift of forthtelling the word of God. There's going to be times you're discouraged. You're just, Pastors get discouraged, missionaries get discouraged, evangelists get discouraged, Sunday school teachers get discouraged, and you may walk out of your class, you may walk out of a service, and you're angry, and you get your pout on with God. And maybe the entire way going home, you're squawking to God, saying, I'm done, I'm through, I quit. Here's my resignation letter, Lord. I tried it, it failed, must not have been what you wanted. And we gripe, 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 and growl, growl, growl. And God says, you through yet? You got out of your system? Yeah, I guess so. And you can feel the Word of God burning in you. That is awesome. That is absolutely an awesome, wonderful thing. One of the things that I think is so disturbing are the number of individuals filling pulpits all across this land that are false prophets, teaching a false message. And individuals that if you go back deep enough into some of their ministries, you can see how things have changed. And you can see how maybe they got discouraged or whatever and decided, I'm going to try something different. And it usually involved money, because we can build us an empire. And hey, we'll just get rich off of everybody. In fact, that's what 2 Peter chapter 2 warns about the false prophets who will make merchandise of the people. Remember one of the qualifications that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy for pastors? They are not to be greedy, a filthy lucre. And yet in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that those false prophets are greedy of filthy lucre. Let me just share with you, and I ran across a number of things that you just deal with this. I'm going to share this with you. A fellow by the name of Kenneth Copeland, false teacher, is worth $760 million and lives in a $6 million mansion. Smiling Joe, he has a net worth of $100 million, owns a 17,000 square foot, $10.5 million mansion, drives a Ferrari 458 Italia, and owns an $86 million Airbus A319. T.D. Jakes is worth $20 million, owns a 14,000 square foot of land in Fort Worth, $5.5 million mansion on 17.8 acres, has a seven-car garage that has his Rolls-Royce Phantom, 57 Ford Thunderbird convertible, and a 60 Trans Am. Joyce Myers, worth $8 million. In 2004, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch detailed her and her husband's assets, which were reportedly all paid by the ministry. A $10 million jet, several homes that cost up to $2 million each, a $107,000 silver Mercedes. The ministry's $20 million headquarters is outfitted with $5.7 million worth of furniture, including a 23,000 antique marble top toilet. What everybody needs. She responds to her critics by saying that she doesn't have to apologize for being blessed. These false individuals beg for funds for their ministry all the time, and if they don't get it, they will say, well, our ministry's going to fold if we don't get it. I'm saying let it fold. Let it fold. Because these are some false teachers. These are people that are in it for the filthy, greedy lucre. You say, oh, preacher, you're judging their hearts. No, I'm not. I'm judging the possessions. You tell me what in the world a preacher needs with a Ferrari Italia, whatever the number was on that. You tell me what one needs with that. Well, maybe I could get to visitation stops quicker. No. Just a thought. What do they need with it? By the way, Baptists can't escape this nonsense either. Jack Hiles' daughter, Linda, was speaking at a TEDx convention in, I don't know if it's pronounced Ojai, O-J-A-I, California. And she talks about what it was like growing up in the Hiles household. And she says, my dad lived a double life, one of a righteous family man and of a dynamic speaker in the public eye, but another one of sordid sexual secrets privately, secrets that only my siblings and me and my mom knew. Our home was so full of turmoil, hatred, stress, strife, And as a little girl, that was isolating. It was intense. It was frightening. He had affairs. He had a mistress for years, the wife of a Sunday school teacher. He built her family a beautiful home right around the corner from our house. You could see their family from our back door. It was craziness, living one way and preaching another. And she says, but I got to tell you that the money part of it was pretty nice. As a kid, think about it, tithes and offerings from 50,000 people, it created quite a lavish lifestyle. He was wealthy, and even to our adult years, he owned us. He owned our homes, our cars, our furniture, our lives, and we didn't dare cross him because we were too afraid that we would lose everything. He died a multimillionaire. He left his children nothing. That is absolutely disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. How anybody could have a ministry and have people hoodwinked like that. I watched a video clip, and he was such a proud, arrogant man. And he said to the congregation, he says, I can tell these men on the deacon board to do anything. They'll do it because I said so. And he had a cup with a skull and crossbones, meaning poison. And he turned around to one of the guys sitting on the platform and he says, here, you drink this. We're going to show him. And the guy dutifully took it and drank it. He says, I could put anything there. He didn't know what was in that. I thought, good heavens. How many people have been ruined? Their lives have been destroyed by people like that. You see, the gift of prophecy, it is a good gift. And if it operates under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it will accomplish great things. But if it is empowered by the flesh, it'll accomplish only the things that are appealing to the flesh. And that is a dangerous place to be. Tonight, Christians, God's given us spiritual gifts, and so far we've only covered one. Haven't even finished that one. But if this is a gift and you know God's given you that gift, praise the Lord. Now use it correctly and use it carefully for God's honor and glory. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this really has nothing to do with you other than one word, a gift. Because the greatest of all gifts is not prophecy or any of the ones that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. That is not the greatest of all gifts. The greatest of all gifts is God's love for you. And that love is Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift. And tonight, if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, that's a gift you desperately need. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life's empty. It's meaningless. It's hopeless. And it's headed to an eternal hell. But with Jesus, Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is the Lord of your life, the one who sits upon that throne and says, you're now a new creature in Christ Jesus. I have purchased you. I have bought you with a price, my blood. That is a life now that has meaning. That is a life that when you go through difficult things, and everybody's going to go through difficult stuff, that is a life that now has somebody to turn to who has the answers and a book that has the answers, God's Word. You must be born again. Jesus died on that cross for you. He shed His blood for you. He arose from the grave for you. He extends the offer of salvation for you. He offers a gift to you. Just like with any gift, it's being offered. Will you take it tonight? With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed this evening. If you're here tonight and you say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior, I want that gift. How do I get that gift? If you can pray something like this from your heart and it's truly and honestly your words and your heart being expressed to the Lord tonight, that's what it's got to be. You say something like this, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've never been saved. I've never been born again. I have never received that gift of salvation that you offer. But I believe tonight, Lord Jesus, that you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe tonight that your blood was necessary for the payment of my sins. I believe that you were buried in that tomb and that you arose again from the grave. And tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. Lord, I'm not trusting anything else except for you to save my eternal soul. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and save me. If you prayed something like that tonight, you say, I've never prayed that before, but I did tonight and I meant that with all of my heart. Could you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for, first of all, the gift of salvation. But then, Lord, for the spiritual gifts that you give us. So that we can be useful, beneficial in the family of God. And to you, in service to you. Help us, Lord, to use these gifts in a very careful way. And to allow the Holy Spirit of God to direct each gift in our life. For your honor and glory only, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.